time of need. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Hallelujah. We sing of things that we know. These aren't just theoretical things we can say by experience. We start out by saying it by faith, but then there's an experience that comes with that faith. Amen. He is my strength, my shield, my fortress, my strong tower. He's my everything. Amen. Amen. God bless you. It's nice to be here with you this morning. You may be seated for a moment. Thank you, musicians. As a pastor, there's a couple of, you know, with every job that that you have, you know, hopefully there's some things that you want to do. And then there's some things that you're willing to do as long as you get to do the things you want to do. And so part of the fringe benefit package of being a pastor is being able to dedicate children to the Lord. Now, we know that we're not claiming, we're not saving them. We don't believe in infant baptism. You know, a child has to grow up and make their own choice and decision. But they brought little children to the Lord Jesus, and he prayed over them and blessed them. And we see examples of it throughout the Scripture where God gives life to a couple, and then they dedicate that life, or they put that life before the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to trust this life into your hands, and by faith I'm believing that you're going to undertake and that you're going to provide and help." And so it's a step of faith, because you're committing that life into the Lord. You know the life came from the Lord, and you're committing it back to the Lord. So that's one of the fringe benefits of the job. And then another fringe benefit is baptizing souls that have confessed Jesus as their Savior. By God's grace, we'll be having a baptism this evening at the end of the service, so we're thankful for that. And then there's a wedding coming up. And another pastor is going to be doing the ceremony at the father of the groom. So I'm sure that he must be just thrilled and in one sense, and have some other feelings in another sense. But, you know, it's all good. It all comes with the territory. So all three happening this week. So we're just thankful for that. So without further ado, we're going to invite our brother and sister Salinas to come up. They want to dedicate Natalie Grace to the Lord, and we wholeheartedly want to put our shoulder behind what the Lord is doing in their family, and we thank the Lord for blessing them with this precious life. Isn't it amazing that God commits into our hands life? He's the author and giver of life, and no life can come except by him, and yet he loans us these lives. These are children of God. And you know, if a child was to pass off the scene before they've come to the age of accountability, we believe, as the Scripture teaches us, that they would pass over to the other side, and they would go to where they came from. They go back to heaven, and they haven't come to the age of accountability yet. And so the life comes from God. The life goes back to God, and we get blessed to have that life in our hands and in our lives. And so we're so thankful for that. So my goodness, tiny little thing. Kind of looks like both of you. I guess that's convenient, right? Yeah. My goodness, beautiful. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for this life that is resting in my arms right now. We know that this life came from you, and Mom and Dad have acknowledged that you are the author and giver of life. And they're very thankful, Lord, that you've blessed them with Natalie Grace. And Lord, if you would tarry, they're going to do all they can to raise this child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And they've been given a promise that in doing so, that when they're old, that they won't depart from it. And so, Lord, they're also recognizing that in ourselves, we're not adequate to provide all of the needs that this life is in need of, but you are. And so, Lord, they're looking to you this morning, and they're committing this life into your hands, and they're asking, Lord, for you to guide them and lead them and provide and keep a hedge about this little one, Lord, that if you would tarry, may she grow up and be a testimony for your kingdom and for your honor and for your glory. Father, keep her safe from the wiles of the enemy, Lord. Keep a hedge about her, we pray. May her home be a blessed sanctuary, Lord. And may you just bless mom and dad and with wisdom and with all the provisions that's needed to see this young life on its journey. And Father, they're trusting this morning that when she reaches the age of accountability, she will make the right choice. And they're believing that, Lord. And they're going to do everything they can to train this child to know you and to know your ways. Father, we think of Hannah in the Old Testament, how she was desiring a child from you. And Lord, you blessed her with a child, and she had purposed in her heart, even before you gave her that child, that she would give that life back to you. And we know the scripture tells us that she brought this life, this Samuel, to the tabernacle, to before the priest, before Eli, and committed him into your hands. And Lord, you used him in a mighty way in service. But what a wonderful thing to desire that life, but then to say, Lord, I freely give it to you and am trusting in you. And so, Lord, likewise, mom and dad are trusting this morning that you're going to keep a hedge about this little one and bless her, and may she just grow up to be a real testimony, Lord, of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Bless each and every one now, Lord, and that comes in contact with this life, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Well, she's awake. She looks happy. She didn't sound like it, but she does. God bless you. Amen. My goodness. Let's stand. I'd like to take our text from Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll read from verses 42 to 46. Luke chapter 12, verses 42 to 46. Likewise, we'd like to greet all of the visitors here this morning, and we're just thankful that you're with us, and just pray that God would bless you richly. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." So this is not something that necessarily you speak out of your mouth, but you believe it in your heart, and then your actions reflect what you're thinking and believing in your heart. "My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. The Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers." Now, that's tragic, isn't it? Someone that's given a promise of just a very great and high reward, And the requirement is to be faithful until the master of the house returns, and be faithful with the work that's been entrusted to you, and to be about your father's business, if you will. And for someone to get distracted, for someone to lose sight of the goal, for someone to purpose in their heart that, well, maybe the master's not coming back. He said he was going to, but maybe he isn't. And since he's not in anticipation of the master coming back, then he begins to act in ways that he loses his discipline, loses his focus, and begins to act in carnal ways. And the scripture says that the master would come at a time that he didn't expect. And we know the coming of the Lord is the same way. We've been given the same promise. It's the tender hand of Jehovah that he doesn't give us the moment, the hour, or the minute. And of course, if his enemy knew, Satan would do great danger. And so, but we do believe that he's coming. We've been given that promise. And we want to be faithful. We want to be found faithful when he returns. Amen. How many'd like to be remembered in prayer this morning? Just lift your hand before him. Father, as we bow our heads before the dust of the earth, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be gathered together, Lord, with those of like precious faith. And Father, we thank you for the family and the friends that are visiting with us this morning. Our hearts are full. Our hearts are burning within us, Lord, as we're blessed with their fellowship, and the families are blessed, Lord. And we just ask for a special blessing upon each and every one of them, Lord. They've traveled a great distance to be in the service here today, and we just ask, Lord, that you would minister to their needs according to your riches and glory. And we're confident, Lord, that you know what our needs are. Father, we just ask that you bless each and every one that's gathered here this morning, Lord, that's come to hear your word, that's come to worship you, that's come to make their needs known, to make their requests known, Lord, and to also give you thanks for the and give a testimony, Lord, of the things that you're doing in their lives. And we rejoice with them, Lord. And Father, we just ask that your divine purpose would be accomplished here in this service this morning. As each one of us surrenders, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, we just ask that you would have your way and that you would be pleased, Lord, with whatever takes place in this service. We love you and we thank you and we give you all praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to title the thought here this morning. It's something that we've kind of looked at a few years back, but I just felt to go this direction this morning. The title is actually a question, and it's really kind of a rhetorical question, because if you just think about it for a moment, you know the answer. But the question is, does the Lord delay his promise? Does the Lord delay his promise? So friends, we know that we're living in a time when many are looking for the physical second coming of the Lord, for the meeting in the air, looking for the resurrection of those that are asleep in Christ, and for those that are alive and remain to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and then to be caught up together to meet our Lord in the air. And there's been, clearly there's been a looking for his coming for 2,000 years. But as we approach the end times, there's been a looking for and a great anticipation, or a greater anticipation for his coming by the church for about the last 100 years or so now. And in that time, we've seen so many things take place. We've seen Israel being scattered amongst the nations and almost being wiped out in Europe and other places. And we see Israel now gathered together in her homeland. She's flying her own flag once again after 2,000 years. She's minting her own currency. She has her own form of government. We've had two great wars. We've had a war which was called the Great War. Somebody lacked imagination, I guess. And then another war called the War to End All Wars. How'd that work out? And they were world wars that were fought on a global scale, and many of us have loved ones that participated in that shed their blood, and many made lots and lots of sacrifices to contribute to that effort. And so these wars were fought on a global scale. As Jesus said, when the fig leaf brings forth her branch, you know that the harvest is nigh, that summer is nigh. Well, the fig tree, which represents Israel, has put forth her branch. And as Jesus speaks the very same parable in Luke, he says, when the fig tree and all the other trees. So we see all of these nations that have come forth. And, you know, there were a whole lot less nations before World War II, but there's a whole lot more that have come forth. They're putting forth their branch. There has been wars and rumors of wars, as Jesus said, there would be at the end time. Men's hearts are failing for fear. There's no denial of that. Men have turned to men and women to women with unnatural affection, as Paul told Timothy that they would. The spirit of Laodicea, which is Laodicea, literally means people's rights. We see the focus in this hour on people's rights, and that spirit has penetrated every crack and corner of the globe. A union of nations has formed, speaking of a new world order of man. A world council of churches has been formed with a stated goal of uniting all of the faiths together. How's that going to work out without compromise? Earthquakes are taking place on a scale and frequency unknown until this age. Famines and plagues and disasters are so common that they hardly shock us for more than just a few days. And then the next one comes. Perilous times have come where men are lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. It's not that they don't love God, but they love themselves more than God. They are covetous. They are boasters. They are proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such we are told to turn away. They are ever learning and yet never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. As Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. I just read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. This day, this scripture is being fulfilled. And the long-awaited restoration of the church that was prophesied in the Old Testament by the prophet Joel in Joel chapter 2 is coming to pass. And the revealing of the Son of Man, as were promised in Luke chapter 17, verse 30, is taking place under conditions that are just as they were, as it was in the days of Sodom, as it was in the days of Noah. The seven seals of Revelation chapter 6 have been removed from the book, which is now open. It's an open book in Revelation chapter 5. And we see in Revelation chapter 10, this little open book come down in the hand of a mighty angel of his own covenant, which we know is Christ himself. And the Lord himself has, as Paul said that he would, descended from heaven spiritually with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and will soon sound forth the trump of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. The prophet of Malachi 4 has turned the hearts of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers, forerunning the second coming of the Lord. And yet the Bible tells us that in spite of all of these biblical prophecies being fulfilled in our day, many will say, where is the promise of his coming? Some will begin to smite others, thinking that the Lord delays his coming, or that the whole thing was just, you know, some kind of a myth told to a bunch of illiterate people to give them some kind of a false hope, a reason to live, make their lives a little easier to rule over as a result. But Bible readers know that God has always made promises, and that there is then apparently a delay before the fulfillment of that promise. Now, it's not really a delay. It's just that it is a delay, but God it takes place exactly when God planned for it to take place. It takes place in God's time and not in man's time. So he promised Israel that he would raise up a deliverer, Moses, to take Israel from Egypt into the promised land after Israel sojourned in Egypt for 400 years. And it was fulfilled 40 years later than they expected it to be. Well, they thought from the prophecy that after 400 years, the prophet would be raised up and they would leave. But no, it was 400 years and the prophet was raised up and then he had to grow up. He had to reach 40 years old. And then there was another 40 years that went by because the people weren't ready. And so they had to get ready. So the prophecy concerning a seed that was given to a woman that was first promised to us in the Garden of Eden, that was promised to Eve. Well, that very same prophecy then, Isaiah prophesied hundreds of years later. He said, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth the Messiah. And it was hundreds of years more after he prophesied that it came to pass. And it was during, it's always, friends, during the time of the delay that human beings become impatient. We say, God, give me patience right now. We want instant answers to prayers. You know, especially the day that you and I are living in. You know, if we got to wait 5 minutes for our order when we go through a drive-through restaurant, or if they say, you know, could you just pull over to the side? We're making fresh fries, and so it's gonna take an extra 5 minutes. Well, harumph, I'm never coming back to this one again. 10 minutes, really? We want instant answers to our prayers. God promises, but he doesn't tell us exactly when the promise will happen. He just says he's going to do it. And Satan knows this principle of God, and he knows that it is his best opportunity to inject himself into the picture. God always makes a promise, and then he waits to see who's going to be patient, and who's going to believe, and who will wait upon the promise, knowing that it cannot fail, and that God cannot lie, that if he gave you his word, he's going to perform it. So in the Garden of Eden, Eve couldn't wait. In one of the first times of delay that we find in the scriptures, God told Adam to multiply, to replenish, restock the earth. And God never makes a promise that he fails to bring to pass. And this is what separates the true believer that hears from God and trusts God and patiently waits on God from the make-believers and the unbelievers. The make-believer will wait for a season when things are exciting, when they're new, when the promise is new, when the move of God is new, when everybody's on the bandwagon. But when the honeymoon is over, if you will, when the excitement and the newness is over, and it doesn't seem like there's a whole lot going on, well, then they grow tired and they grow bored, and they show that they never really had faith to begin with. They were enthused. They were caught up in the net, if you will. The dry times come when things are quiet and the newness is worn off, and early believers that are proclaiming these promises begin to go to the grave. The early apostles were expecting the Lord to come in their day. You hear the prophecies. You even hear how Paul said, we, which he didn't say they, which are alive, remain. He said, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together, right? So he was in expectation, and as they are in every age, in full expectation that the Lord is going to come in their time. But he never told us exactly when he was going to come. And so, after a season, these pillars, if you will, these apostles, these church leaders begin to pass off the scene. And people begin to see them growing old and growing weak and passing off the scene. And the persecutions began to come and ridicule began to follow. It was no longer popular to embrace some of these things. But Satan works off of our impatience. Genesis chapter 1 verse 28 tells us, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So this is an order, and it's also a promise. It's the spoken word of God, but there was no time put on the fulfillment of this. But God's word has to come to pass. And if he levies a requirement, he'll make a way for it to come to pass. And so we find that Eve got impatient, And Satan took advantage of her impatience. Satan told Eve through the serpent, he says, we both know that God said to multiply, but the reason it hasn't happened yet, it's because you haven't been taught how this is going to take place. He then told her a story about the birds and the bees and explained to her how two of each species multiplies, but that wasn't God's way for man to multiply. Man was to come forth by the spoken word. And so, and then when it came to man, he no doubt told her that he could show her through the serpent how this was to take place. And then she could go educate her lazy behind the eight ball, if you will, husband, you know, that isn't getting with the program. And so she's got to put her hand to it, right? She could go educate her husband on these matters. And Satan told her that the delay was due to her ignorance. And he set about to be her school teacher. And Eve had the right kind of a desire for children. But where she missed God was when she failed to wait on the promise. She missed God's timing. She should have never stopped to listen to Satan for even a moment. And she should have said, God made a promise, and his word cannot fail, but will be fulfilled in due season. I don't have to worry. I don't have to put my hand to this. But her impatience caused her to stop long enough to listen. And she did not have faith in the promise that God had given to her and Adam, because faith will patiently wait for the promise to be fulfilled. Hope will hold on for a time. Hope will hold on for a season. But without faith, hope gets weak. Hope gets weary. Hope gets impatient. Hope begins to lower the bar. Well, maybe it's going to come this way or that way, or maybe he meant this by it or that by it. And then it eventually fails if hope is not mixed with faith. So God, Satan tells us, well, sure, God's going to move on this one for their need. God's going to heal this one. God's going to fulfill this promise for that one, but he's not going to do it for you. Today, the promise of his coming, the coming of the Lord, is to the believers in Jesus Christ and in his word. And so we know that many of the people that are living today, they're not even going to be tested and tried by this seeming delay, because they're not looking for the coming of the Lord. It's to those that have heard the message of the shout, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Rise and trim your lamps. Go ye out to meet him. They are the ones that are tested. They will be tested. They will be tried. And they will be proven. The bride will prove that she is faithful and that she has patience and endurance and faithfulness to wait in the time of delay. So the question for us today is, who can faithfully wait? Eve was supposed to wait, but instead she mingled her seed with the serpent. But the true church, friends, is going to believe God's word and God's word alone, no matter what the circumstances, no matter how much time goes by, no matter what other people say or do. And the church that Christ said that he would build in Matthew 16 will believe and will stay true and will be ready for the time for the prophecy to be fulfilled. Brother Branham said Eve would have finally brought that child forth, but she hybrid it. Brought the serpent in, listening for wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. So Satan worked on Eve during the delay. And it was during the time of 120 years of Noah that people began to question the promise of God concerning the destruction of the earth and the life that was on the earth by a great flood that would come across the earth. And Noah was a preacher. And Noah began to preach under inspiration, it's going to rain, because God told him he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And he preached that message over and over and over and over and over, and the message never changed. And some people will get bored, and they'll have itching ears, and they'll heap to themselves teachers. They want to hear something else, something enticing. You know, tell me about blood moons and all that. Well, no, the Lord's going to flood the earth. So his message never changed, no matter how much time went by, and he never lost his vision along the way, even during the dry times of the delay. And he had some dry times. It's going to rain, he said. Make your preparations to get into God's provided place of safety. And at first, there were many, when he was first proclaiming it, first there were many that listened, and maybe when they came by to visit Noah, maybe they hung around the ark for a little while, just in case this was the day, and they could just, you know, make a choice and go in the ark. They weren't ready to go in, but they were going to stand nearby just in case, right? Maybe there were some date setters amongst them, no doubt, in the message of Noah's day. They set a date, and the date came and went. No doubt there were sign seekers, as there are in every age. But the only true sign that was given was Noah and his message and the provided place of safety coming to completion, which was an ark built according to the inspiration of the Lord. Others, no doubt, said, yeah, we believe it's going to rain, so we're going to build our own arks of safety. And they did. But only Noah's was built according to the specifications of God's word. And that was God's only provided place of safety. And that's where God chose to place his name when the floods came. And the believers believed. The make-believer didn't believe, and the unbeliever did not believe. So imagine, friends, after Noah preached this for, say, 100 years, somebody missed church for about 60 years, maybe, and then comes to church one morning, thinking, well, you know, I'm just going to hear the same old thing. And Noah gets up in the pulpit, just as he always does, but now he's got maybe a little crick in his back. He's maybe leaning over, and he's looking older, a little more haggard. And Noah says, you know what? I got up this morning, and I heard the birds singing, and I heard the wind blowing through the trees, and inspiration struck, and something reminded me, it's going to rain. And Noah about had a fit. There wasn't room enough to contain him. He ran all over the pulpit. And the believers said, amen, pastor. You know, all three of them. Listen, friends. We are not growing weary in well-doing. Jesus cautioned us against that. We know that God is not slack concerning his promises, and we know that he is coming. And we are proclaiming it from the rooftops, and we are proclaiming it around the world, and we're trying to get as many under that shed blood as we possibly can. In every nation, to every kindred, to every tongue, to every people, this gospel must be preached, and then the end will come, Jesus said. So we prophesy again, saying, he's coming soon. Arise, trim your lamps, as Jesus said. Get extra oil. Make yourself ready, for he surely is coming. And we are not losing faith in the delay. Our faith is growing because we believe in him. And he's proving himself to us daily in our daily walk. Which is not too exciting to the world, but it means everything to the believer in Christ. Again, he says, Noah's time. They thought, now, if it does come, why now? If it does come a big rain, well, there's never been one. But if they do, why? We've got ships and boats. You say they didn't have them. They did have them. Science has even proven it. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, same kind, so will it be here in the end time when the Son of Man is being revealed. They dig up cities and things now that sunken with all modern waterworks. Right here in Mexico a few years ago, everything, sure, there's nothing new under the sun. They said, we'll just ride our big ships, our own ships. They presumed that they would be all right. But God had one ship that was going to float. Think about it, friends. And the rest of them was going to sink. But they presumed that their ship would last, float any way that this thing would, no matter what, whether it was scripturally made or not. You know, today they're saying all roads lead to Christ. No, they don't. All religions lead to heaven. No, they don't. Jesus said himself, I alone, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. And he didn't apologize for saying that. So they, we'll just ride our own ships. They presumed they'd be all right. But God had one ship that was going to float and the rest of them was going to sink. But they presumed that their ship would last, float any way that this thing would, no matter whether it was scripturally made or not. I could say something here. Listen, that's the way today. You think the thing will float. It'll be all right, whether it's scriptural or not. Well, it's got to be solid scripture. That's where our confidence is at, friends, is on his it's not because I got an opinion that's better than somebody else's. We're not rallying around somebody's opinion. We take God at his word. Let God's word be true. Let every man's word be a lie. So there are all kinds of churches here in the end time, but God has only one boat, and that boat is Christ. So if you didn't like Noah's preaching in Noah's day, well, then you could go get into another boat, one that maybe has a Starbucks in it. You know, I've got a flyer in the mail one time, and it says, you know, we serve Starbucks in the church, and, you know, pony rides for the kids, bring your laundry, you know. Whatever they could do to get people to come into church. Listen, if you didn't come to hear the word, don't come. A boat that maybe had fewer requirements. A boat that was maybe easier to get into. You know, you could still live the same way that you live and you know, live any old way that you want to. You could come and go as you please, perhaps. Maybe there was a love boat, you know, where everybody's just, oh, lovey-dovey, and it's just all love, right? Maybe there was a boat called I Think. Oh, I'd hate to be in that boat. Everybody, well, I think this. What do you think? That's like Mars Hill, right? There was a good ship lollipop. You know, we got suckers for the kids and for the parents that are a bunch of babies. And or how about the SS Have It Your Way? You know, just come and however you want it to be, that's fine with us. This ain't Burger King this morning, friends. Burger King had a jingle one time. Hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is that you let us have it your way. Well, that don't work here. It probably don't work at Burger King no more either. There was a boat that was built and piloted by women preachers. Oh, my. It was pink, and it was soft, and it smelled like roses instead of like sheep and elephants. And there was one that was perhaps flying the gay colors and six colors, and they were boldly proclaiming, God won't sink this boat. But there was only one that would withstand the test. And it was the one that was based on the word of God alone, that was built according to the word of the Lord. You know, it reminds me of the RMS Titanic. How many's familiar with that boat? It sunk in ice water during its maiden voyage on April 15th in 1912. And it was about 110 years ago. And it was the largest passenger ship built in modern times. And when it was first put into the water on May 31st, 1911... an employee of the White Star Line that was had ownership of the ship said not even God himself could sink the ship. So confident were the ship owners that they only had 20 lifeboats on the ship instead of the 69 that would be needed for a full ship of 2,228 souls. 1,500 souls were lost. Other boats were built during the delay. Satan came to Noah and said, you're a nut. And Noah says, thank you. You're not the only one with a message. Who do you think you are? You know what, Noah? Nobody's going to come. Your message is so nutty. Noah said, yes, they will. And Noah preached, and Noah made an altar call. And no one came. And he did this for 120 years. And finally, just his family came down to an old-fashioned altar and said, we believe, and we want God's mercy, and we want God's provided way. He never got one more soul, but he did get an ark full of animals. And evidently, the animals were more spiritual than the humans that heard Noah's message. Every morning, the laughter would start. But Noah just kept working on that ark. He just didn't look to the right or the left. He didn't care about what other people's opinions were. He had no evidence. Noah had nobody to encourage him. He had no big programs. And more people were being born every day over that 120-year period.
And yet you and I have a message. We've got 66 books of the Bible, and we've got countless lives that have been lived over the past 4,000 years vindicating the Word of God. And more prophecy is being fulfilled in our day than in any other day. So much so that nominal churches are looking for His coming, but they can't find the door that they've been blinded to by easy preaching. We've got a fivefold ministry, and we've got lives that are lining up and matching the Word, that are written epistles, read of all men. How about Abraham and Sarah? Recall that Abraham and Sarah waited 25 years. God promised that He would give them a child, and they waited 25 years. When God gave them the promise, they were old. They never could have children. But now, Sarah's beyond the prime of life. And, you know, obviously Abraham could have children because he later on did through Hagar, but which we'll get to here in a moment. But Sarah never could. And so they waited 25 years for this promise to take place, right? Every morning, Sarah would get up and look in the mirror, perhaps, and she would say, "Abraham, are you sure?" And she looks at her body and says, "There's just no way." In the delay, it looked like the circumstances were getting worse instead of getting better. The circumstances were making God's word less and less likely with each passing day. So she looked at beautiful Hagar, her maidservant, and she said, "Well, maybe this is the will of the Lord." She began to get impatient. The promises, God, you know, maybe that's why it hasn't happened yet. Maybe it isn't supposed to come through me. Maybe it's supposed to come through this beautiful church. I mean, through Hagar. And so in the delay, she looked at the circumstances instead of the promise of God. She looked at beautiful Hagar and she said, "Maybe this is the will of the Lord." Well, God don't work on maybes. That's a manufactured revival, friends. That's a workup. We are waiting for a rapture. We are waiting for the coming of the Lord. And it will not be delayed. And it will happen exactly as He said that it would. But people are getting weary. Some are going out and deciding to go out and live it up during the time of the delay. And it's a time when many are losing their faith. So Abraham got up every morning, I can imagine, and said, "Sarah, we're going to have that baby. Are you working on those booties? You still knitting those booties, Sarah?" Sarah hears him and she thinks, "I wonder if his mind's slipping, you know. He's just getting older and older and been out there in that hot sun." And she mumbles to herself, and Abraham hears her mumbling and says, "What, Sarah?" And she says, "Amen, Abraham, I think." "Sarah, you're not doubting, are you?" Now, just as Eve was in Adam when God told Adam to multiply, Sarah wasn't around when God told Abraham, "You will be the father of many nations." Oh, she was there, but she was in the tent behind them. But God didn't say anything about Sarah when He first spoke to Abraham, just as God spoke of Christ first and then He spoke of the church. God didn't say Sarah is going to be the mother. He said Abraham will be the father of many nations. So the revelation at first was centered around Abraham, but what about Sarah? For years, many have focused on God sent a prophet. But what about you? Behold, I send you. If it wasn't for you, there'd be no need to send a forerunner. So Satan used this to try to make Sarah doubt. She began to look at herself and she thought, this is all about Abraham. Just as the nominal church says it's all about Christ. Well, certainly it is all about Christ and His bride. The ones, friends, He shed His blood. And He didn't waste it. He didn't get gypped. He got what he exchanged His blood for. And it's precious to Him. This is how He looks at it. So Satan used this to try to make Sarah doubt. She began to look upon herself and began to think, you know, this is all about Abraham. I'm not even in this promise. But one day, Abraham comes into the tent And Sarah talks to him about his promise that the Lord had given him. And then she says, perhaps, did he say ever anything about me? I know that you've been given a promise, but has he said anything about me? And Abraham says, well, as a matter of fact, he did just today. You see, he changed my name from Abram to Abraham, to father of many nations. And he also changed your name, Sarah. He's no longer calling you church. He's calling you bride. He changed your name from Sarai to Sarah. And so she heard her name and she realized that she was a part of the promise. She got the faith of Abraham as we get the faith of Christ. And God stood with his, he took on human flesh and he stood with his back to the tent. And he said, Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he told him, he said, I will visit you and you will have a son. And then he said, why did Sarah laugh in her heart? So he didn't even hear her laugh out loud. She laughed in her heart, hearing this in the tent behind him. She was a part of Abraham, friends, and she was a part of this covenant. Recall that God told Abraham to separate from his family, his friends. He said, I've called you out of this nation. Now separate yourself. But he didn't. He brought his daddy with him. His daddy had to die. He brought Lot with him, his nephew, right? And then God had to bring a separation. Lot went down into Sodom before God visited Abraham according to the time of the promise. So Abraham was under the covenant. But what about Lot's wife? So Sarah is under the covenant of Abraham. What about Lot's wife? She heard her grandchildren crying and she turned back. And God turned her into a pillar of salt. Her heart had been turned away from Sodom, but she heard something that allowed her heart to be turned back to Sodom. She didn't call God a liar as Sarah did. Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And she did not, but this woman's husband didn't have a covenant with God. Lot's testimony was Abraham said that God said. Abraham said that God said. And when times got dry, he chose to go down into Sodom because he'd lost faith that Abraham was going to come into his promise. But this woman, the wife of Lot, her husband did not have a covenant with God. She was a part of him, but she was without a covenant. His salvation, Lot's salvation, was based on works only. But Abraham's salvation was based on, this is what I'm going to do. Friends, we are not going in a rapture because we're good. In fact, Jesus settled that. They said, good master. He said, don't call any man good. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. There's none good but God. We're not going in a rapture because we're good. We are going because our husband has given us a covenant. Christ has given us a promise. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come back and I will take you with me so that where I am, you may be also. Let not your hearts be troubled. Exodus 32, when the people saw that Moses delayed in coming down from the mountain, they gathered to themselves priests and they demanded that they make unto them gods because they knew not what happened to Moses. Moses is gone. Where's he at? Moses had brought them that far, but he was nowhere to be found at this particular time period, and he'd been gone for quite a while. God had called Moses up to the top of the mountain. He didn't tell him how long he'd be up there. And the people waited during the delay, and there wasn't much to do out there, evidently, in the wilderness. They'd separated from Egypt, but nothing's going on. It's getting dry. And they spoke to the ministers. And they said, we want a God that we can worship. Make us one during the delay. But you and I, we don't want a man to worship. We don't want a creed or a doctrine, a new idea. We want to worship the living God and him alone. So Moses was in the very presence of God on top of the mountain. And God wrote with his finger on tablets of stone. And when Moses came down, he found that they were dancing and they were singing and they were worshiping just as they were before. Nothing wrong with that. Only now they're doing it before different gods. And Moses sees this and he's heartbroken. And they are still Moses' followers, but they are drunk and they are blind. Kind of sounds like the last church age. And in a fit of anger, Moses throws down these tables of stone during the delay. But God always has a people that are faithful all the way. There was a 400-year delay from Malachi's prophecy to John the Baptist coming on the scene. And they turned to creeds and dogmas and private interpretations during the delay, so much so that they totally missed the fulfillment of that prophecy when it was coming to pass. They had gotten so far away from the prophecy that they missed John the Baptist when he came in the spirit of Elijah, just as he was prophesied to do, just as the word said that he would. It was so bad that John the Baptist had only 6 converts that were turned by his message after preaching 6 months. The prophecy seemed like it was delayed. Jesus said at the age of 12, so it took 12 years for something to start happening. And at 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. He'd come to the age of accountability. But then we don't hear much at all about him until he's 30. What about all those other years? Why the delay? Well, he was being molded and he was being shaped, just as Moses was, for what God had called Moses to do. So much of what we go through, friends, is our molding and our shaping to make us ready. We're in such a hurry to make something happen, but God says, I'm not going to put you in that position until you're ready. Because I've already promised that you're going to pass this battle. That I won't put any more on you that you can bear. But I will, with that temptation, provide a way of escape. And these trials, these things that we go through, they show us our shortcomings. They show us areas where Christ needs to have the preeminence in our lives. When Jesus leaves the earth, he tells the disciples, go and tarry in Jerusalem until. I can imagine, you know, they went and did that for a period of time. And then one of them speaks up and says, tarry? I believe we already got it. Let's go. We've already been preaching. We've already been casting out devils and laying hands on the sick. You know, what more is there? But Peter stood up and Peter said, now, wait a minute. The promise was tarry until you are endued with power from on high, according to Joel chapter 2 and according to what Jesus told us. Therefore, we're going to wait until. Many today are missing the power of the Holy Ghost in their lives. They have a form of godliness, as Paul said they would, but they denied the power thereof. They listen to the right teachings, perhaps, but they're powerless to live a Christian life, to live an overcoming life. Friends, we've had a book that's been sealed. John was told to seal it up until the time of the end, and it has remained sealed for 7 ages. But God said, in the days of the voice of the 7th angel, Revelation 10:7, the 7th church age messenger, the mystery of God should be finished as he has declared to his servants, the prophets. And we know that we believe the fulfillment of this was a man that was born in the hills of Kentucky and lived across the Ohio River in Indiana, in a state, same place where my parents were raised. And we used to visit Indiana every summer, and we never knew what God did in the town that my grandparents lived in, Connersville and other places. And we were driving in the snow in January of 1966 from Montana to Indiana. My grandfather had passed away. I think he was about 52, kind of young. And so we were going to attend his funeral. He died on January 20th, which was my mom's birthday. And so we're driving through in the snow, and we had no idea that there was another gathering that was taking place in the southern part of the state at the same time, after God chose to take his servant off the scene after he sounded his message. But God, who's rich in mercy, friends, he opened our eyes 22 years later and allowed us to hear the message of his soon coming, which brought with it rapturing faith to believe it. And we have waited another 34 years since then. And we are still waiting, and we're not growing weary, and we're not getting tired, and we're not believing less. We believe more. And we will continue to watch, and we will continue to wait, and we will continue to preach from the rooftops. We will continue to proclaim the message of Christ. It's all about Christ. But one bright morning, Brother Henry, it's going to happen. And our waiting will be over. And we'll say, this is that was promised. We've been good in the meantime. We've made mistakes in the meantime. But we still believe him. And we are faithful during the delay. Meanwhile, many that have started this race, as Paul puts it, they are now saying, I'm not so sure now. Well, you never were sure to the beginning. You were enthused. Well, you know, we can't find a news report that'll prove this or prove that. Is there any news report that proves that Jesus was here? Is there a picture in Life magazine that showed the burning bush that and a voice spoke from that bush to Moses? How do we even know that happened? Because Moses said so. How do we know that in the beginning there was an Adam and Eve? How do we know that it isn't like the gay people and it was Adam and Steve? How do we know that? Because one prophet told us by the name of Moses. We have no proof, but we believe it. Oh, but we only have one man's word. The whole scripture is based on that. The word of the Lord comes to his messengers, to his prophets. And you either believe or you don't. Well, whose word did you have in John's day? But science. What did science say in Noah's day? Science said it can't rain. There's no clouds. But the fountains of the deep opened up. We believe his word, friends. It's not our job to reason with it. It's not our job to worry about it. It's not our job to bring it to pass. Our job is to only believe. Which evidently is a little harder than it sounds. Our faith is all we need. And he'll give you that faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. And we will not doubt in the delay. No matter how many go the way of the grave, no matter what happens. The question for us today is, do you still believe? Is he coming? Will you still believe if you have to come to my funeral? But, Brother Doug, you said that you think that you're not going to go the way of the grave. I don't have a word from the Lord on that. My faith tells me I'm living in the season of his coming. But I could get run over going to check that mailbox out here in front of the church. That's why I send Henry. Sorry, Henry. What can I do for you? Your faith is not in me. Your faith is not in this church. Your faith is not in this church building. But your faith is in his unfailing promises of his word. God cannot lie. And he's not worth serving if he's a liar. But he's not a liar. So imagine, if you will, Abraham wakes up one morning. And he sees a young lady walking through the room, and she's got maybe a load of clothes. She's got her back turned to him. He was up early. Perhaps he was out checking to make sure that the chickens got fed, that the cows got milked. And he feels a little different this morning. And he notices that his clothes are loose in certain areas and tight in other areas. And he's got more energy than he usually does. And he hasn't taken any essential oils, so he rules that out. And he looks over at this young girl that's got this load of laundry that she's carrying around. And he reaches over for his glasses on the bedside table, perhaps. And then he realizes in a moment, you know what, he can see her just fine. His eyesight is clear, just like it was when he was younger. And as he's looking at this young lady, there's something that's very familiar about her. And he's wondering, is this perhaps one of Sarah's nieces? She kind of favors Sarah, you know. Is this one of her nieces? She didn't tell me that she had family that was going to come visit, but is this one of her nieces that's come? And And she's looking down at the clothes. She's not looking at Abraham. And she says, Abraham, looking at the clothes that are on the floor, she says, are these clothes dirty or are they clean? And he doesn't answer right away. And so she starts, he's got the wind knocked out of him. He thinks, you know, if I didn't know any better, I'd say that that was my little sweetheart at around 20 years old. At the prime of her life. Friends, we're going to the biggest youth meeting that there ever was. When we go in a body change, you're not going to go as some old person. And you're not going to go as an infant. You're going to go in the prime of your life. Abraham and Sarah had to be changed back in order for the promised son to come. So she says, she pauses for a moment. She says, Abraham, did you hear me? And then she turns. Oh, friends, hallelujah. This is not a nursery rhyme or some bedtime story. They look at one another and probably both of them screamed because he's seeing her in her prime of life. And she's seeing him as a young man. His shoulders are back and his hair is black again. And they both scream and shout. They run towards one another. And they both say, this is the day. We've been believing. We've been holding on. We've been given this promise. I told you, Sarah, I told you, only believe, I told you. But Abraham, how? Just believe, Sarah. God is not slack concerning his promise. Hallelujah. What did I tell you, Sarah? I told you this was going to take place. This is that. Our boy will be with us this time, coming next year. They were faithful during the delay. Imagine, perhaps he said, you know what, this calls for a celebration. Sarah, you don't need to cook tonight. Let's go to a restaurant. You know, if there was such a thing back then, I don't know. So they go to the restaurant. They sit out at the table. And they look around and they notice that the locals are beginning to talk. And they're beginning to point. And they're beginning to gawk. And somebody finally gets up the courage and they come over to the table and they say, is that you, Abraham? Is that you, Sarah? What is this, Abraham? Is this the essential oils? And Abraham's answer is plain and simple. This is that. I haven't deviated from my testimony for 25 years. This is what God promised. This day, this prophecy is fulfilled. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan might be telling you this morning, friends, God forgot about you. God promised you healing, but he's not going to heal you. God promised you your family, but your family's never going to come in. You know, you're probably not even going to make it. Maybe the rapture's already happened and you missed it. Maybe it was a spiritual coming and not a physical coming. Maybe you've started this race and maybe you've had hard trials along the way. Maybe you've buried many loved ones by now. Maybe you've saw friends and loved ones go different ways. Maybe you're being asked, where is the sign of his coming? By the scoffers during the time of the delay. Friends, there are scoffers in every age. But so many of you have obeyed the scripture as Jesus said. And you've left father and mother and sister and brother and lands and homes and jobs for the gospel's sake. And you've moved to be part of a local body somewhere. A body of believers so that you can make yourself ready in the time of delay. You've put your money where your mouth is. You have a testimony and then you put legs to it. You've sacrificed and you continue to sacrifice and you put your shoulder behind the wheel and you put your shoulder behind the work of the Lord because you know that he's coming. And that he's not slack concerning his promises. And you know that he's watching. And Jesus said, when you see these things happen, don't come down off the rooftop. Look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Know this. And you know that you must work until he comes. that you can't lay down your plow until it's quitting time. You've got to work until Jesus comes. You've got to be found faithful doing what he put you here on the earth to do. And you know that his will must be done in your lives. You've been put here for a purpose. And so you're busy about your Father's business. Let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And you know that he's mindful. And you know that he's with you. And you know that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And you know that he will not, you will not be ashamed at his coming. You will not be surprised at his coming, because you're living every day as if he could come any moment. You're not making excuses. You're not doing what the rest of the world is, where they just cave. Well, this problem came, so that's why I can't come to church. This problem came, that's why I can't serve the Lord. This problem came, that's why I'm out in the world. No, you're holding on to that promise. And you will stay with it. And you know that he's mindful. And you are not growing weaker in the faith. But you believe now, more than ever, that his promise concerning you will come to pass. He's given you a promise. He will, friends, he'll bankrupt heaven before he'll allow one promise to return unto him void. And because of that, you are faithful in the delay of his coming. And he is faithful of his word concerning you. Let's stand this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I believe he's still calling. I believe that souls are still being saved, coming under the blood, the shed blood of Calvary. I believe that he's still making himself known as he promised that he would, and that he's doing the things that he said that he would. He's performing his word as he said that he would. I believe that things are wrapping up, friends. I believe that the wheels of prophecy are turning so fast that if you're not careful, you'll miss it. There were more prophecies fulfilled just before, in the last 72 hours of his time here on earth in a physical body, than in 4,000 years of prophecy concerning him. The same thing is true today. There are more prophecies, more scriptures being fulfilled just before the time of his coming than we have more than enough evidence. We don't need any. All we need is his word. But we have his word and we have proof. He's still saving. He's still healing. He's still delivering. He's still keeping his promise. He's still giving you power to overcome in Satan's Eden. He's still making men and women, boys and girls, written epistles, read of all men. He's still performing his word. Amen. Don't grow weary, friends. We do. We get tired. We get weak. We're human beings. But God has promised. And he's not slack concerning his promise. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we're so thankful to be... There was a time when we were told by the church nominal that was blind, as the scripture said the Laodicean church age would be. They'd be blind, naked, wretched, poor, and claiming to have need of nothing. And yet you said to the churches, I counsel of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve to take away your blindness, and to array yourself in white linen, pure and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, that your nakedness doth not appear. Lord, what a time, what an hour. We find that in this last age, that you're actually outside the door, knocking. It's this, one of the saddest scriptures. You're about to come for the purchase of your blood of all the ages. And the churches have gotten lax. They've gotten lukewarm. They're not on fire anymore. They're not in anticipation of your coming. And they're claiming that they have need of nothing. And they've grown, they think, well, maybe you could just come, you know, at any time later. Things continue on as they always have, they say. But Lord, you're not slack concerning your promises. And Lord, the conditions are set. We see that we know, we can say without a shadow of a doubt, you told us what to look for and to what to watch for and what to wait for. And we're seeing these things come to pass. Why would you tell us what to look for if there wasn't a purpose, if we couldn't know? Now, we don't know the exact moment, the day, or the hour, but we do know the season. You said when the fig tree bringeth forth its branch, you know that summer is nigh. That's a season. It's a harvest season. And we know that in the harvest season, that's when you're gathering your grain together to bring it up into the grain elevator into a great rapture of the church. And yet these stocks will be bundled together to be burned. Well, they're binding themselves together, forming these different allegiances and councils and leaving you outside the door, yet claiming to worship you, claiming to follow you, but yet worshiping the God of their own imagination. Paul said, he warned us, he said that they would bring other Jesuses than the one that he preached. And he warned us, and he said, if someone comes and preaches another Jesus than the one that I brought, you may well bear with that person. And Lord, we recognize, and Paul was jealous over the church. He says, I've espoused you to one, even Christ. And he said, grievous wolves would come in. And he said, I'm jealous over you because Satan wants to come in and he wants to deceive the church as Eve was in the garden. And Lord, we're so thankful this morning that if we've totally surrendered to you, if we've given our lives to you, we don't have to worry about being deceived because you said you will come in and sup with us and us with you. You promised you as the comforter in that office that you would come, you'd abide in us, that you would teach us whatsoever things that we have heard, that you would lead us, guide us, comfort us, heal us, deliver us, be our help in a time of trouble. You never promised us an easy walk, and you never promised us a road without trials. In fact, you promised that we would have trials, but you said that you would be with us in the midst of them. You said, I'll be with you, even in you, until the ends of the world. We take you at your word this morning, Lord. We believe your word. I wonder this morning if there's anyone under the sound of our voice. Nobody looking around. It's nobody else's business. This is between you and God. It's my business to make the pull, to make the call. But it's the Lord's business to make himself real to you. It's the Lord's business to draw you. It's the Lord's business to perform his promises, his good word towards you as he said that he would. I wonder if there's anybody here this morning this time that we've got and this opportunity that we've got here for the next few minutes that would want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, I haven't taken you at your word, but I want to. I want to receive your word. I want to take you at your, I want to accept you as my Savior. I want to accept you as my healer, perhaps. I want to accept you as my deliverer, whatever it might be this morning. I want to take you at your word. You cannot lie. Your word is true. I want to trust you. I want to commit myself to you. If I haven't committed myself to you yet, I want to do that this morning. If I have committed myself to you, I want to just recommit myself once again. I just want to, I'm not getting saved over again, but I just want to, my eyesight to be clear. I want to keep my eye on the promises that you've given me, taking you at your word. And Lord, I'm in full expectation that the work that you've started, you're going to finish it. I wonder how many'd like to be remembered in prayer. Just lift your hand up to him this morning. Father, you see hands lifted in the building for different reasons, different purposes. You see the hands, Lord. You know the heart behind the hand that went up in the air. Now, Lord, we take you at your word. The greatest thing that we can do, the greatest sign of love, the greatest show of respect, is to take you at your word, is to believe you, take you at your word. Father, it's a privilege, it's an honor to have your word this morning and to be able to stand upon your unfailing words of promise. Lord, we know that you didn't come to condemn Man was already condemned. Man was already on death row. But you came to set the captive free. You came to take that load of sin and despair and death and bondage from us and to set us free. You came to give us life, and not just life, but more abundant life. And Father, we're eternally grateful for that this morning. Father, I pray that you bless each and every hand, each and every heart, whether in the building or listening in this morning, or will listen in. I pray that you'd minister to each and every one, Lord, as they take you at your word. Lord, we know that we're told that if we would draw nigh unto you, you would draw nigh unto us. You said, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. Blessed are they that seek, for they shall find. Blessed are they that knock, for it shall be opened unto them. And so, Lord, we come with broken and contrite spirits this morning, each and every one of us, Lord. And perhaps every one of us could lift our hand this morning and say, Lord, I'm excited and to be a part of your plan. I'm excited to be your child. I'm excited that you're my father. I'm excited, Lord, that you're fulfilling your purpose in my life. I'm excited, Lord, to be a testimony of your goodness and your mercy. Lord, to be able to tell people in these uncertain times of a certain God. These uncertain times of a certain word. When the world seems like it's falling apart, and it most surely is, the bottom's falling out of everything, and people are looking around saying, who can we believe and what can we trust? There are those that have a peace that passes all understanding, that are not shook. You said, once more I'll shake not the earth only, but the heavens also. And Lord, everything that can be shook is being shook. But you said that you'd place us upon a rock, and that rock is your word revealed to us, the revelation of you to us personally. And Lord, there's no devil from hell that can shake us away from that. The gates of hell shall not prevail against that revelation. I pray that you'd move upon each and every heart. I pray that each one of us would commit in our own way, Lord, to recommit, to reconfirm, Lord, that we're just going to keep our focus. We're not going to look to the left or look to the right. And Lord, we know that if we look out, we're living in a dark time, but it's a paradox because it's never been brighter at the same time. There's a famine in the land for the hearing of the word, as the scripture said that there would be. But it's a famine for the hearing of the word. But blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. There's a feast that's taking place, a 7-course meal. And Lord, it's a privilege and honor to sup with you and you with us as we're having communion with you, Lord, as you break your word down, as you reveal yourself to us, and perform your good works and your good will in our lives, giving us that overcoming power, Lord, to overcome in this age. We love you. We thank you. All of our trust is in you. And Lord, you're a good God. Everything, your ways are beyond good, Lord. There's nothing greater than you, and it's a privilege. There's a peace that passes all understanding in knowing you. There's a rest, even though we might be going through some of the hardest trials. There's a great rest in the midst of that trial. And others can see it, Lord. They see people falling apart. They see people giving in to things that they said they never would because they just don't have the power to overcome that because it's not humanly possible. That's what your Spirit comes to do in our lives, is to give us that overcoming power. Father, as we surrender to you this morning, each and every one, we say, let thy will be done in our lives on earth as it is in heaven. And may we not, Lord, may our, as Caleb and Joshua, as it was 40 years before they went into the land, and 13 days into the journey, they spied out the land and they came back and they said, we're more than able to take the land. Let's take it at once. And yet the people weren't ready, and we know that they wandered around for 40 years before they finally went in. But Lord, your word says that their eyes did not dim at all, that their faith had not wavered, that they believed just as strongly there at the end as they did at the beginning. Lord, may that be our testimony, each and every one. May we be able to bring peace to other people's lives as we share the hope of glory that's within us, that the blessed hope, not ourselves, but you, Lord, as we share the good news. And this gospel is good news, Lord. Bless each and every one now. We commit each one in your hands now. In In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Somebody say praise the Lord. What are we playing?
Yes, I surrender. Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you.
How many could say that this morning? I surrender.
Surrender, Lord. I give you my all. I surrender. Oh, Lord, I surrender my life. I give it all to you. Humble and broken. I'm trusting and I'm waiting just to see what you will do. Oh Lord, you know what's best, and at your feet I find my rest. I'm coming to I surrender, Lord.